You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Good evening and welcome, everybody. This is Paul Fain with Megiddo Radio for... What date is it today? It is the 5th of July, 2019. It is Friday, and we are experiment number 2 on seeing how we're going to go with live. And if anybody's watching, well, anybody's watching on the Megiddo TV stream from YouTube, slightly different setup, so it might take a little bit of playing around with. And hopefully everything goes smoothly. I pray by God's grace to be a blessing to you. And do you know what? There's a couple of other possibilities. I remember I was thinking about doing a live program, but I was thinking about doing audio only. And thought never really crossed my mind to do video. I was kind of reluctant to do video. And one of the problems I found with doing video was it just sounded like too much work and just too much hassle, especially live, and so many things can go wrong, and which we're probably maybe going to discover today. And thank you, my wife, who's just let me know that everything's working. And yeah, unfortunately, I don't really have an engineer at this moment in time. What, 8-9 years later? So you might see me the odd time staring at the screen and kind of going, what's going wrong? And Lord willing, everything will go smoothly today. Now, I was hoping to put up on the screen, stream title, what I was going to be talking about today, which is going to be Greg Johnson and his speech at the PCA. And we're going to be looking at that. We're going to be looking at a couple other things as well, and we'll see how much we'll get through tonight. Where do you start? I did a program on Greg Johnson about a year ago, but I never really got around to looking at Revoice. Greg Johnson was very much the host, and I'm just going to try and make sure I've got the name of his church down. I'm going to look at an article also from Christianity Today that he was, that he authored. He's the lead pastor of Memorial Presbyterian Church in St. Louis. And you know, as it says here in this Christianity Today article, the host church for the Revoice 18 conference. And, I was sent by, sometimes every now and again I stick out something about show ideas, and somebody sent this to me in a Facebook comment, and I wasn't aware of it, and it's one of the main reasons I do this. I put out things on Twitter or whatever, and I just say, send on stuff, what's going on, I don't have time. Nor does anybody to keep up with everything that's going on. And to be honest, as time's gone on, I miss more and more stuff that happens, especially in general assemblies and all that. It's that time of year. It's synod, and I'll be honest, I don't completely understand the PCA way of church governance. It seems to be very much based around presbytery level, and there's no way, if you're in a different presbytery in the PCA, of really bringing charges against somebody else in a different presbytery. Forgiveness if I'm misrepresenting that, but that's kind of what I've heard for a number of people within the PCA who I would have a high opinion of. So, like, the PCA's got some great ministers, and there's some very good pastors in there, and there's other people, too. So, how are we getting on? Another thing, before we get into the program, is I'm hoping as well, perhaps soon, or maybe we'll see how it goes and how much interest there actually is. But I was thinking about having every now and again some kind of a Q&A program. And if anybody's interested in that, just maybe state that in the comments, or even in, if you're watching this after the fact and it's not live, just stick it in the comments if you'd be interested in a Q&A type program. There'd be basically no nothing really. It would just be question and answers. And if you're interested in that, just let me know. And maybe there's nobody interested. Anyway, so we're going to be looking at a couple of different things. And yeah, everything seems to be working well on the live stream. And okay. The first thing we're going to look at and the first thing we're going to play is I'm just going to play, for anybody who's not aware, this is Greg Johnson's speech at the PCA General Assembly of 2019. Now, they are talking about the adoption of the National Statement. I'm not going to talk about the National Statement. By and large, the National Statement is fine. I had some little quibbles about it. It just wasn't clear enough in a few places. If you want to listen to that, I don't think it's the biggest deal in the world, honestly. I think there's plenty in the creeds. Okay, it's astonishing we have to nuance this kind of stuff and we have to explain it to death. I tell you, I suppose there's always times in church history where something that may seem obvious. And then, well, we're just going to have to make sure it's obvious to everybody by, you know, clarifying further. Greg Johnson, this is at the PCA General Assembly 2019, and I'm just going to change screens there. And
are in favor of the substitute motion.
Oh, that played. I didn't want that to play. Just a few things here as well. I am working with a couple of hockey, so things might happen in the way I'm not expecting it to happen, but I pray that won't be the case. And anyway, let's play it and let's comment on it.
Speak against or in favor of the substitute motion.
Go ahead,
fathers and brothers, teaching Elder Greg Johnson from Missouri Presbytery. I was not raised in a church or synagogue. I was raised by an atheist father in an atheist home, and I shared that atheism, and I was his gay son. I knew I was gay at age 11. I was in a Baptist.
I have issues with a couple of things he's saying, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to play it all the way through, okay? I should probably said that at the very beginning. I'm going to play it all the way through, and then I'm going to go back to it again because I want to give everything in context. I'll actually go back again, but because there's so many assumptions of what he's saying, and we shouldn't accept what's been said, but we should go through it very carefully. Anyway.
Presbytery, I was not raised in a church or synagogue. I was raised by an atheist father in an atheist home, and I shared that atheism, and I was his gay son. I knew I was gay at age 11. I was in a Baptist fellowship hall at a cousin's wedding when I realized, this was in the summer of 1984, that I could not take my eyes off of one of the groomsmen. And I remember feeling a massive weight of shame. And then when I noticed that everybody was staring at me, I felt fear. It was that same day at that same wedding that somebody explained that the groomsman had a brother that the family had disowned because he was gay and they were Christians and they could not tolerate somebody that disgusting. And that was the day I realized that Christians hate gay people. By God's grace, he pursued me, and in college, I became a Christian and trusted Jesus. I was baptized in a PCA church at age 20, and the next year, enrolled at Covenant Seminary, not because I had any interest in going into ministry, that took another decade, but because I wanted to catch up and make up for lost time. And I had read every single book that R.C. Sproul had written and purchased all of his VHS audio tapes and memorized them all. And I was still hungry. At this point, I'm 46 years old. And still same-sex attracted. My orientation has not changed. And for those who are exclusively same-sex attracted, who are men, we don't know for certain of even... I've talked to every head of every ministry and can't find a single instance of same-sex attraction going away. And so where that leaves me at age 46 is I'm a 46-year-old virgin who has never so much as held hands. I've never had a romantic embrace. I have never hugged romantically. I have had a history of struggle with pornography, of which I am now 15 years sober. I am mortifying my flesh every single day, and yet that has a cost. Jesus has washed me, and yet I'm in the fight for my life every single day, and I don't regret that one bit. But the cost is this. The cost is that there are no family photographs on my mantle because I have no family. The cost is I know what it's like to sit alone at home in my apartment on Christmas Day because I have no family. The cost is that someday I will have to be buried, not cremated, because there will be no one to receive my ashes because my line ends with me. And I don't regret that. I accept that as a calling to suffer for the sake of Jesus, who says that those who give up fathers and mothers and husbands, wives and children and brothers and sisters for my sake will receive 100 times more. And I love Jesus and I want to serve him and I'm willing to suffer for him because it's that beautiful. And yet, friends, when I read Article 7 of the Nashville Statement, it hurts. Because Article 7 says that it is a sin to adopt a homosexual self-conception. And we don't do that for any other people group. We don't tell alcoholics it's a sin to conceive of yourself as an alcoholic because drunkenness is a sin. It's the beginning of learning to manage your alcoholism in obedience to Christ so it doesn't define you. We don't tell paraplegics that they should conceive of themselves as able-bodied because that's God's ideal. We wouldn't tell an infertile woman that she needs to conceive of herself as fertile and she's unbelieving to conceive of herself as infertile because that's not God's design. Friends, I'm fallen, I'm broken, and Jesus has washed me and saved me. And my prayer is that you would consider the damage that will be done to people like me when Article 7 says that it's a sin to acknowledge our brokenness and our shame and the suffering and sorrow that goes with that. My prayer is that we will instead do the hard work of coming up with something biblically nuanced, theologically sophisticated, missionally sensitive, and pastorally sensitive so that people like me don't have to go through all of the suffering I had because their pastors will be well equipped to love people who are broken and same-sex attracted and waiting for glory. Thank you, brothers.
I keep doing that. Anyway, so we're going to go back to, we're going to go back through it. There's a lot there. I'm even thinking of extra things that I didn't think of the first time I saw it. I've listened to this a number of times through. And I've read his article in Christianity Today, and look, there's times when I go, oh boy, when I hear this kind of stuff, and there's times where I'm also brokenhearted, because this is a false view of Christianity. This is a Christianity that's in bondage to vile and unnatural sin that is contrary to nature, okay? Let's play it again. We're going to stop it and start it, and we'll go see. We should, like, I want to be very, very clear here. We should not accept, and we should not be trying to bend over backwards in the church to facilitate every single person. We're going to nuance everything to death. It's pretty plain. The Bible says that homosexuality and therefore homosexual desire are contrary to nature. Wasn't that long ago. Look, it wasn't that long ago that a lot of homosexuals were in prison. A couple of decades ago. Why? Because they were the perverts of society. That's who Alfred Kinsey was interviewing when he came up with his normal population, you know, claimed that it was like 10% of the population were homosexual. That came from Alfred Kinsey's fraudulent research, sexuality in human male and sexuality in human female. Anyway, let's play it and let's comment on this.
Not raised in a church or synagogue. I was raised by an atheist father in an atheist home, and I shared that atheism, and I was his gay son. I knew I was gay at age 11.
Okay, this language I have a huge problem with. I knew I was when I was 11. When I was 11 or 12, and this is something that's kind of hard for me to share because I'm so ashamed of it, but some of the roots of some of the pornography addiction that I had started when I was 12. Okay? By God's grace, the Lord delivered me from that. Not immediately. It took a couple of months. I thank God for people who preached boldly from the scriptures and called it a sin, and I felt horrible, and I spent loads of time in the Word of God to the point where I loved God more and hated my sin more. But I don't go, hey, there's my desire, and you know what? That's me. I knew I was, blah, blah, blah. Now, what is homosexuality? It is a vile affection. So the scripture calls it. Romans chapter 1. It is a vile affection. There's something different from homosexuality than heterosexuality. Let's start off pretty basic here. Is adultery evil and sinful? Yes, of course. Is lusting wrong? Yes. But to desire somebody of the opposite sex is not necessarily sinful in and of itself. That's why people get married. That's why, I mean, I'm attracted to my wife. Obviously, there's nothing wrong with that. That is natural and healthy in the way we've been created. But something that is contrary to the created ordinance, any desire is contrary to nature. That is contrary to nature in and of its own self is sinful. Would we ever say, you know, a pastor comes forward and says, you know what, I am just madly attracted to women other than my wife. I don't act out on it, and I don't want to do anything about it, and I know it's wrong. I just can't help it. I'm not going to act out on it. How long would you think that person would stay in the ministry? This is worse. Something that is vile and disgusting, this is what you're thinking about all the time. Now, I know we all struggle with different things. That's different. But do you hate the time when you are attracted, when you are tempted? When you're in Christ Jesus, you become a new creature. I also like this whole thing about when I was 11. I knew when I was 11 I was this. It's possible, I suppose, things go on in schools that didn't before, but I mean, you're at the start of puberty. How do you know any of this stuff? There's things that people are being exposed to that are really, really disturbing. How do you know anything at 11? How do you know anything at 11? Well, based on feeling, based on what I desire. And this is the thing about Revoice. I mean, there's far more consistency on the Matthew Vine side of things. And this is kind of where this stuff is going, by the way. Don't fool yourself. This is going towards Matthew Vine's and gay Christianity. This is like the halfway middle ground that they're trying to carve up, but it is intellectually and everything else schizophrenic. It is all over the place. So self-contradictory. Again, I say Matthew Vine's is far more consistent. I'm not saying Matthew Vine's is biblical or anything like that. Of course not. Matthew Vine's is an apostate, sadly. He goes to the scriptures and tries to prove that the scriptures are okay with homosexuality. An impossible task, really, to be honest. But I digress. Let's go on.
I was in a Baptist fellowship hall at a cousin's wedding when I realized, this was in the summer of 1984, that I could not take my eyes off of one of the groomsmen. And
that is creepy, even if you're straight. There's something's deeply wrong here. If you're doing this with a woman, I couldn't take my... Huh? And then the next part of the explanation is really strange, too.
I remember feeling a massive weight of shame. And then when I noticed that everybody was staring at me...
If this is true, and his account is accurate, and he's not just kind of exaggerating things and all this kind of stuff... Let's be honest, right? If you saw somebody staring at somebody anywhere in a lustful way, what would you think of that person? Would you think that they're... I don't want to say anything here that gets me in trouble, but I think you know where I'm going with this.
I felt fear. It was that same day at that same wedding that somebody explained that the groomsman had a brother that the family had disowned because he was gay and they were Christians and they could not tolerate somebody that disgusting. And that was the day I realized that Christians hate gay people.
I don't know the full context of the story. There's a difference between, look, somebody's fallen into the sin. Obviously, it's not great. Obviously, there's something wrong in the home. I mean, I don't buy this whole thing that just randomly, they're into all this stuff. There's parental neglect somewhere. Drives me crazy. I mean, look. Yes, we're all sinners. Yes, we're all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Absolutely. But to get into this level of perversion, this level of perversion, at such a young age, I think we've just so watered down the sin. We've so watered down. This was a crime not too long ago. There were laws against sodomy. And I heard one time an LGBT activist saying, well, you know what, they weren't really that clear what sodomy was and wasn't and all this kind of stuff. Okay. And I think I know what they were looking for. I remember I did a bit of a study on... Look, sodomy is the English word, okay? It's very hard to get... Like when you go from one language into another, all right? We always think of sodomy as homosexuality. It's not. It's law. It's crimes contrary to nature. Now, in recent times, actually, I think we think about it as homosexuality. Even the New King James translates arsenicoites in which is literally men bedders, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is it verse 11? The NIV says men bedders, I think. And, well, it translates to sodomites. And we think of homosexuals as sodomites. Yeah, they are, by the way. But sodomy is far wider than that. It's any crime contrary to nature. So serious, in fact, that there was a number of death penalties in Leviticus. Because that's what it was. I mean, can I give you another scenario? So that we stop watering this down and we stop making excuses. Can you imagine? Like, this stuff is vile. It shouldn't make us want to physically get ill. If somebody came forward and says, I am attracted to animals, I'm just not going to act it out. I can just imagine what people say. Oh, that's ridiculous. I can't believe you'd say something like that. Vile affections. For men with men and women for women. A minister of the gospel coming forward, and, well, you know, I'm attracted to animals, but I'm just not going to act it out. You'd say, oh, that's ridiculous. You would have said the same thing about such a speech on the floor of a General Assembly probably a couple of decades ago. Not even 5 to 10 years ago. This stuff is coming in like a tsunami. And I'm not saying we should be insensitive, but we shouldn't. For people who are boldly going against God's word, like, we have to distinguish, I'm sorry if we're going on a bit of a rant here, you have to distinguish between what Greg Johnson is doing and what somebody who's coming to a church who's come from an LGBT background and struggles and is genuinely trying to read the word of God, perhaps has been saved and still has some struggles here and there, and someone who's just saying, you know what, these are just my desires, you can't change, there's no way to change, there's a massive difference, and yes, that is a gospel issue. For the gospel is the power of God and so salvation. And you're saying that the gospel is powerless, this gospel of Greg Johnson is powerless to crimes contrary to nature, i.e. homosexuality. And you can make exactly the same thing, exactly the same argument for bestiality, as disgusting as that may be. But so is this. And we are talking about a tiny percentage of the population here. But unfortunately, that population might be growing because of the perversion we see on television and all this other stuff. Let's continue.
By God's grace, he pursued me. And in college, I became a Christian and trusted Jesus. I was baptized in a PCA church.
Okay. I'd be interested to see. I know he can't, like, he doesn't have long to talk, but how did you change? A credible profession of faith. It's different if you've been raised in a Christian home and you're a covenant child. There might not be a huge difference. But if you get saved at a point in your life where you're at a decent age, or you weren't raised in a Christian home, there's going to be clear changes in your life. For somebody who was saved at 24 years old, who was in a drinking background and all sorts of stuff. But anyone who's in Christ is a new creation, a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new.
Age 20, and the next year enrolled at Covenant Seminary, not because I had any interest in going into ministry, that took another decade, but because I wanted to catch up and make up for lost time. And I had read every single book that R.C. Sproul had written and purchased all of his VHS audio tapes and memorized them all. And I was still hungry. At this point, I'm 46 years old.
Just want to make a quick point. It's possible to know all this stuff. It's possible to have memorized the Bible. And even from an intellectual point of view, believe it. But be still lost because you're not trusting in Christ. You have an intellectual assent to the gospel and the facts of the gospel. But you've never forsaken your sin. You still hold on to it. You still cling to it. And I fear, this is a genuine fear for Greg Johnson, that he's never forsaken his sin. He's merely made an intellectual ascent, and he is convincing himself that he loves Jesus. I'm not trying to judge the man's heart at all. I know a little snippets of his story. I'd be concerned for anybody with a profession of faith like this. And I'm not saying one way or the other. I don't have a lot of confidence in it, I will say that. And based on what he said and in his testimony he gave to Christianity Today, I would, if I was in a session, I would struggle to even let him become a member. Never mind ministry. You don't have a right to become a minister of the gospel. You may feel called and led, but the church, the session, the presbytery, must recognize the skills. What's laid out in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is the characteristic fruit of your life. Exemplary. Not barely bare bones, and you have perverted thoughts most of the time. Let's call it what it is. This is not like skin color. It's disgusting to even associate it. And they do in Revoice documents. They mention skin and just kind of drop it in there. But anyway.
And still same-sex attracted. My orientation is not changed. And for those who are exclusively same-sex attracted, who are men, we don't know for certain of even... I've talked to every head of every ministry and can't find a single instance of same-sex attraction going away.
Absolute lie. I don't need to go to a survey and people have walked away from their homosexuality. And by the way, I know for a fact, yes, there will be moments of struggle. But you're going to hate that sin. And when you hate that sin, you forsake it and turn from it. I'm not saying that there won't be moments of struggle and things like that. But if you are truly a child of God, you will grow. You'll have moments when you backslide and things like that, perhaps. But you will grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what will that look like? You love his commandments more and you hate your sin more. You will hate your homosexuality more. Don't expect a perfect repentance either. But this presents, forget about ministry here, this doesn't even present a credible profession of faith in my eyes. For someone who's been claimed to be saved that long, I mean, okay, you might be able to make an argument somebody's maybe saved like a week or 2 weeks and maybe struggles with these things and is a babe in Christ and doesn't understand. This guy is gone and studied for how long? I always tell the story. I mean, I remember I was saved like, oh, how long? Maybe 2 or 3 months. And I never thought about homosexuality, really. I had people I knew in college who were homosexual. I wasn't really friends with them. I mean, to be honest, their lifestyle was so... Like, I was a wicked, horrible party animal, right? But some of them had been with so many partners. This is in the LGBT community. This is down in Cork. I mean, some of them had been with so many partners. This is, like, common knowledge. So many partners. And it was small enough, but they were... It was just... gross. And I know for a fact they try to get people, straight people, to become their prowlers. Some of them. Not saying every single one of them. It is a filthy and a vile lifestyle. Stop buying the soap opera version of homosexuality. But I remember for the first few months, I was saying, getting back to my story, I hadn't really thought about it, and I remember it came up in conversation, and I kind of went like, oh, really? I was a bit slow to kind of go, yeah, that's wrong. And I was like, went home, read it, and I think I Googled a bunch of things. This is back in 2009. The internet was out by then. And I was like, well, I don't completely understand, but the Bible says it's wrong, and that's good enough for me. Boom. The thing is, if something has been laid out plainly to you, and there's two issues that are very plain. Female ministers, there are none, by the way. There are no female pastors. Somebody might be in ignorance, maybe a young Christian, may not know about the verses, may not know about 1 Timothy, may not have read it. And that's possible. And then, but it's abundantly clear what it says. It's very hard to argue against. And then, when I saw it, I was like, okay. And I spent a good bit of time, and you don't have to do this. You can just look at the biblical examples of how heinous and how horrible sodomy is. Genesis 19. In gangs, they wanted to rape him. Years ago, I did a program, you can find it at MegiddoRadio.com, on statistics within the homosexual community. Monogamy is a tiny percentage of a tiny percentage, and it doesn't really exist. And the vast majority have been with multiple partners. The statistics I got were from The Advocate, which is kind of an upper middle class, respectable, and I put that in inverted commas, respectable publication within the homosexual community. Now, I haven't read these myself. I got these from other publications. I wouldn't want that filth in my house or anything like that. I'm just saying how I did the research. Other people did the research. I'm taking the tables from them. Okay? So, Judith Reisman is an excellent researcher in this area. She's not a Christian, but she's gone through a lot of the stuff and the statistics, you know, like surveys done in the mid-1990s, about the behavior of the more, you know, respectable in society, quote-unquote, homosexuals and LGBT and all this kind of stuff, and the differences between. But you know what I just kind of realized after? It just backs up what the Bible says and how negative the Bible is about anything that is contrary to nature. Anyway, let's continue.
And so where that leaves me at age 46 is I'm a 46-year-old virgin who has never so much as held hands. I've never...
I fail to see why that should be brought up. There's some really weird statements he has in his Christianity. If you're single, you shouldn't be bothered about that. You shouldn't even be thinking about that.
Had a romantic embrace. I have never hugged romantically.
I'm sorry, but how do you? Anyway, we won't even bother.
Had a history of struggle with pornography, of which I am now 15 years sober.
I would venture to say that's not in a vacuum. And perversion goes with other perversion. It's why the whole LGBT community group together. You kind of go, what do people who think they're a different gender, when there's two genders, and they think they can change their gender just because they want to, or they have this feeling or whatever, have in common with people who engage in homosexual practices and all this kind of stuff and all that? And then and there's plus at the end of it, and there's a big, long number of, you know, the queer and all. I don't even know what they stand for. I don't want to know what they stand for. Sodomy is something contrary to nature. I'm done. We shouldn't. There's got to be a limitation. But, you know, you might want to really battle the stuff and all that, and I understand the temptation. But don't go into sinful levels of research. Be very careful when you're, if you are going to research in this area, this is a minefield. Okay. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true. Stand on the word of God, primarily and foremost.
I am mortifying my flesh every single day, and yet that has a cost.
You're mortifying your flesh, but you're still having these wicked desires. Imagine if I said I am lusting after women that go by all the time. I suppose he might say, well, he's not lusting after people. We'll back it up a little bit. Go with the other one. You know, the other one is contrary to nature. Again, the animal one. Bestiality. If you say, I have a desire to, I'm sexually attracted to animals. If you say that, how long would you remain in ministry? Oh, I'm not going to act it out. There's pedophiles who write for, I'm not saying he's a pedophile, by the way, just make sure. I'm just saying the same argument is made by pedophiles. Exactly the same argument. Salon Magazine, a couple of years ago, I did a vlog on it on this channel, on the YouTube channel. There was a guy, I can't remember the guy's name, but he did a video and he also did, what else? He did an article for Salon. I think it was Salon. Salon are weird. It's the only way I can describe it. Very leftist, extremely leftist. And this whole idea of, you know, virtuous pedophiles. Okay, I can't remember what the title was, but this guy wrote, I think, 2 articles for Salon. This is back, I don't know, a couple of years ago. Time becomes a blur the older you get. So in this, he was saying, well, you know what? He said, well, I'm just a pedophile. I've always been a pedophile. And he said, well, I'm just not going to act it out. You're just not going to act it out, huh? You see what we're doing here? We're making a protected status, something we wouldn't do for any other sin, about the affections and desires. And it's a bridge over to Matthew Vines. It's a bridge over to there. This is a hill to die on. Not every issue in the church is a hill to die on. This is, don't be mistaken for a second, this is a gospel issue. Absolutely. And I would implore you to encourage denominations to stand firm on this. In where I'm living at the moment, in Northern Ireland, the Presbyterian Church of Ireland, from what I understand, is going in a more conservative direction. And they affirmed, or they stopped homosexuals from becoming members of the church. Praise the Lord, because they don't have a credible profession of faith. The most loving thing for someone who is a homosexual is not to let them join, because they don't have a credible profession of faith. To let them join is not loving. You want them to repent. And when there's a credible profession of faith, there's always going to be error and stuff like that. There's never going to be perfect church membership or anything like that. But when somebody's engaging in that, and when somebody's living that lifestyle, so I would implore you, wherever possible, I know we're living in a messed up time, stuff that we weren't dealing with, like, say, 20, 30 years ago within the church. But encourage ministers who are going in the right direction. You might not even like the denomination they're part of. You might even think, they're a bit liberal. But he might preach the gospel. That person needs encouragement. That's right to them. I don't know, shake their hand, whatever. You know what I mean? Those are ways we can help and encourage. Anyway, I'll continue.
This has washed me, and yet I'm in the fight for my life every single day, and I don't regret that one bit. But the cost is this. The cost is that there are no family photographs on my mantle because I have no family. The cost is I know what it's like to sit alone at home in my apartment on Christmas Day because I have no family.
I'll give you another he doesn't have the natural desire to, he's not attracted to somebody of the opposite sex. Now, there are some people who are, eunuchs, and there's some, that have different, from birth and abnormalities, they're a very small percentage of people, but there are a few of them, okay, that won't have that desire to marry. But he obviously has a desire to have a family, but he's no desire towards women. If you said to someone that they don't have the desire to eat food, something is severely wrong. Severely. And rather than just putting your arm around them and saying everything's okay, and the new standard of what it is to be a Christian or whatever, or having a credible profession of faith, is who's currently in the church and who's currently the ministers. Let's get back to what the scriptures say about a credible profession of faith. I'm not saying that you have a crazy high standard about getting into the church. A credible profession of faith. They realize they're a sinner. That they were in bondage to sin. There's no way that they could save themselves. Their only hope is in Jesus Christ. And that in Jesus Christ there will be a new creature. And by joining the church, they agree. I mean, every church has got different terms of membership. But there's some kind of agreement of they will live in a way that is consistent with their Christian profession. This isn't consistent. This is not someone who's consumed with vile affections. We haven't even dealt with. That's up to the PCA. That's obviously the presbytery, because I don't think that the synod can, the General Assembly doesn't really do anything on a disciplinary level, from what I understand. And I've seen a number of people make that statement. So his presbytery have to do something. Lord willing, they'll do something.
The cost is that someday I will have to be buried, not cremated, because there will be no one to receive my ashes, because my line ends with me. And I don't regret that. I accept that as a calling to suffer for the sake of Jesus, who says that those who give up fathers and mothers.
Yeah, but you suffer for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Matthew 5, verse 10. I'll get it out in front of me here rather than trying to actually preach it on Sunday, so I should have it memorized by now. But Matthew 5, verse 10. He's talking about suffering. And every Christian will suffer for righteousness' sake, by the way. For righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you and falsely for my sake. Now notice how at verse 10 of Matthew chapter 5, it's for righteousness' sake. Not for being attracted to, not for having sinful, vile, and disgusting affections. When Jesus says, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Denying yourself is not saying, you know what, I'm going to have all these affections all the time. I'm just not going to act them out. Again, could you seriously have a situation where somebody is saying he's having it, animals, children, whatever, but they don't act it out? Would you really believe them? Where do the issues of life come? Where do the fruits come from? Out of the heart. There's a danger, too. If this kind of view of Christianity is bought, it become like a very externalistic Christianity. Of course our actions are important. And of course it's better that he doesn't participate in these vile affections. But it's also important, his thought life. Are any of our thoughts life great? No. Sometimes, you know, you put on a screen your thoughts for the last 10 minutes or whatever, things that flash across our minds, they're vile and disgusting. But I've never thought to say if something defines you, and it's clear it is, he says it doesn't, and he claims in his article in Christianity Today that it doesn't define him, it's just a backdrop and all this kind of stuff. When it's clear that this thing is so central to him, he's emotional about it, this is something he clings on to. Sympathetic, yes, but let's not be gullible either.
And husbands, wives, and children, and brothers and sisters, for my sake, will receive 100 times more. And I love Jesus. And I want to serve him, and I'm willing to suffer for him because it's that beautiful. And yet, friends, when I read Article 7 of the Nashville Statement, it hurts. Because Article 7 says that it is a sin to adopt a homosexual self-conception.
How does that hurt? How does that hurt? Now, he goes on to explain about being alcoholic and have problems with people who say that too, by the way. I don't mind people saying that they have a weakness in an area, but we'll get into that in a sec. Say, Article 7 of the Nashville Statement, again, I don't think it's a perfect statement. Obviously, I'm against homosexuality. I just think a few of the places, there's a little bit of wiggle room that I'm not the biggest fan of, but generally it's a good statement. Most of it's fine, and there's no major problems with it. Again, if you want to listen to that program, I think it's called National Statement, Pros and Cons, and I go through what I think was good about it, as much good about it, but just enough to kind of go, look, we have enough in our creeds and confessions, I think. So, Article 7 says, we affirm that self-conception as male and female should be defined by God's holy purposes in creation and redemption as revealed in Scripture. We deny, says, that adopting a homosexual or transgender self-conception is consistent with God's holy purposes in creation and redemption. What's wrong with that? Absolutely nothing. But they want to kind of go, oh, well, this is orientation. We're not going to act it out. They want that view, that middle view between Matthew Vines and Orthodox Christianity, this heterodox view, that's the nicest thing you could say about it. It's a departure from the truth. It's pretty much apostasy. But it does affect the gospel. This bridge between Orthodox Christianity and the Matthew Vines stuff is this stuff. And they want this accepted within the church. And once that gets accepted, don't think they're going to stop. Do you think they're going to stop? Really? Has any of the LGBT events over the last, since Kinsey, that's when the whole thing started? The sexual revolution with Alfred Kinsey, I think it was like, what, 1948, 1953, sexuality in the human male, sexuality in the human female. And he wanted to legalize everything. Everything. I see so many articles these days like, oh, they want to include pedophilia with the LGBT thing. Look, it was always a part of it from day one. Harry Hay was the father of the gay rights movement. Started about mid-1950s, I think he left his family. And he went around with a little banner, kind of a, I don't know what you call it, like, thing over his clothes, a kind of a, and it said, NAMBLA walks with me. You can look it up on Google. Harry Hay, NAMBLA walks with me. NAMBLA is the North American Man Boy Love Association. There was a pedophile organization, I can't remember the name of them now. There was a documentary in Channel 4 back in the 1990s about this. But there was a pedophile organization in Britain up until the 80s and the 90s. What has happened? Here's what's the general thing. Pedophilia has always been part of that whole movement, the Kinsey sexual revolution, from day number one. It got a bit embarrassing, of course. It decoupled itself. and then they swing back again. But it's from day number one, that has been. The position hasn't just been to, oh, it's terrible how they're treating homosexuals and all this. It's all sorts of deviant behavior. All sorts.
And we don't do that for any other people group. We don't tell alcoholics it's a sin to conceive of yourself as an alcoholic because...
I'm not a fan of people who... I know people who do that, and they're lovely people. If you're listening to this, look, I'm not a fan of saying I'm an alcoholic. You're not. You might have a weakness in an area, but don't say you're an alcoholic. I'm not a fan of that. But there's a difference between alcoholism, to desire to have a drink of wine. Let's think about this for a second. Is that in and of itself sinful? No, because there's wine on the Lord's table. If you're saying, oh, I just love a glass of wine. No. There's actually nothing sinful about that. It's sinful if you want to get drunk. Excess. Wine in excess. I mean... So it's not the same thing. There's a natural desire to drink something.
This is a sin. It's the beginning of learning to manage your alcoholism in obedience to Christ so it doesn't define you.
I'm not a big fan of a lot of the kind of counseling things around these things, but here's the counseling that should be kind of going on. That you love your righteous, or not love your righteous, oh, it's late here. You love the righteousness of Christ more and more, and you hate your sin more and more. So your affections are being changed and conformed. And if you have a weakness in an area, stay away from it, whatever it is. We all have different areas where we're weak in. And it may be alcohol. But a person's weakness might even be around food. I'm not comparing overeating with being drunk. Obviously, being drunk is far worse. But you know what I mean? There's a natural desire. It's sinful to commit adultery, but there's a natural desire to be attracted to somebody of the opposite sex. Not to lust, of course. That is sinful. So I'm not a fan. I don't think it's a good idea to go down this route of saying I'm an alcoholic and I'm a Christian, because it gives the person an idea that you're a slave to alcohol still. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you're free. It doesn't mean that you can't backslide, and that's what you're preventing. So I would discourage anybody using that language. But it's not nearly as serious as saying you're gay or anything else like that.
We don't tell paraplegics that they should conceive of themselves as able-bodied because
that's a disgusting analogy. See, he's comparing, oh, you've lost, you can't walk, paraplegic or something, somebody in a wheelchair or whatever. That's a completely different category whatsoever. That's not nothing to do with moral at all.
God's ideal. We wouldn't tell an infertile woman that she needs to conceive of herself as fertile, and she's unbelieving to conceive of herself as
Absolutely. This is a stupid comparison. There's no comparison. You might get some maybe prosperity gospel guy who just says, or, you know, has the law of attraction and you should believe it happens and then therefore it's your own fault. But if you're infertile, how is it your fault? If you have sinful, vile desires, that's completely different. Again, he's showing with these examples that he believes it's like something like skin color or something like that. You can't change it. Just this is the way I am. Maybe I don't have an arm. Maybe I don't have a leg. This is just my affliction and you're all persecuting me. That's the thinking. And I'm sorry, I don't think that this warrants, this is open affront to the gospel. This is not somebody struggling who needs help and said, please help me, I know this is wrong. And no, you're not coming for counseling. You're telling the church to change. Greg Johnson is coming to the church and telling it to change and that it is wrong. And that it's okay for a minister of the gospel to have these perverted ideas. And it's just the way he is. Can't change it. What can you do?
Fertile, because that's not God's design. Friends, I'm fallen. I'm broken. And Jesus has washed me and saved me. And my prayer...
Has he changed you? He's washed you and he's changed you. If you have been sanctified, you washed and sanctified... What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11? Such were some of you. And one of the things listed in such were some of you, homosexuals, malacoites, which is kind of like a passive homosexual and then active homosexual, it's probably the best way to describe it, arsenicoites. Such were some of you. You're no longer that. And you're no longer, another thing is this, drunkard. You're no longer that. Because if you are still a drunkard, if you're still in bondage to alcoholism, and if you're still in bondage to your perverted desires, you don't have a credible profession of faith. I mean, in bondage. I'm not saying that you have, you know, you backslide or something like that. That's different. But the characteristic fruit of your life, I'm talking about.
Is that you would consider the damage that will be done to people like me, when articles...
Oh, please think of me. Wow. That is just... Please think of people like me. How about the scriptures? How about a biblical argument? There's none here. None. It's all about feelings. It's all about how we're hurt. It's all about this kind of stuff. You know what? The gospel hurts people. It cuts them to the heart. It's called their conscience. And you know what? It should.
Heaven says that it's a sin to acknowledge our brokenness and our shame and the suffering and sorrow that goes with that. My prayer is that we will instead do the hard work of coming up with something biblically nuanced, theologically...
Get nervous when people start saying biblically nuanced. You ever hear that expression, dying the death of a thousand cuts? Dying the death of a thousand. They're trying to get in their little nuances in order to change the definition of a very plainly understood word. Watch that tactic. I'm not saying be abrasive, but don't. It's very clear with the Nashville State. You know, we don't need to nuance everything to death. Article 7 doesn't. We deny that adopting homosexual or transgender self-conception is consistent with God's holy purposes in creation and redemption. Well, it's not right. It's kind of nuanced. Oh, ooh, be very careful with that. Do not go down that route. That is a dangerous road to go down. Dangerous.
Sophisticated, missionally sensitive, and pastorally sensitive, so that people like me don't have to go through all of the suffering I had, because their pastors will be well equipped to love people who are broken and same-sex attracted and waiting for glory. Thank you, brothers.
Okay, so look, pastors are not on it, like they're not like robots, and they are going to. I'm going to switch over to the
substitute. Microphone number 6.
Okay. That's going to happen a few times until I figure out how to get everything working seamlessly. Anyway, so there is. Oh, yeah. So he's talking about pastoral sensitivity. I just want to comment on that really, really briefly. Absolutely essential. But look, when you've got confessions, you're not just going to go, you know, slam down the table. Here's what you're to believe. Boom, we're done. No, we realize that you have to take theology and apply it to different people at different points, meet them where they're at, graciously lead them in the right direction. You know, Christ said to Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Lambs are younger than sheep. And yeah, this should be pastoral sensitivity, but it kind of goes without saying. Kind of a bit of a red herring. Anyway, let's go back to I'm going to try and make sure that this isn't clicked on. We're going to go back to this, I think, was directly after. Yeah, we're still live. This was, I think, directly after this speech. This is Kevin DeYoung. I'm just going to play it all the way through because I think it was pretty pretty positive what he said. And basically, yes, we can be, it's not mutually exclusive. We can be concerned, pastorally caring, and state the biblical position. This is Kevin DeYoung speaking right after Greg Johnson spoke.
Kevin DeYoung, teaching elder, Central Carolina Presbytery. I rise to speak in favor of the committee's recommendation. May I proceed?
Yes, sir.
I'm relatively new to the PCA, and I love the PCA. I'm very glad to be here. We have issues like any church body, and I would gladly take the issues we have compared to the issues that we were facing in the denomination I came from. I'm very thankful for the denomination I came from. I met the Lord Jesus there, and I know many good pastors and churches. One of the difficulties, however, is that inevitably, as we try to talk about issues of human sexuality, we ended up talking about many other related issues that did not get to the heart of the theological question.
Again, I don't want to be stopping every 5 seconds, but yes. Going from what I've heard already, get to the issue. You can deal with the pastoral fallout and all this kind of stuff afterwards, but state the truth plainly, and then afterwards deal with how to deal with people in different situations. The standard never changes. And how that is taught will vary. Same truth, but how you deal with people. Again, if you've got somebody just coming out of an LGBT background or whatever and professes faith in Jesus Christ, shows signs that they've truly been born again, how you deal with that person, or even the person who's not born again, but, you know, is from an LGBT background and is coming to the church and is their conscience is, you know, you can see kind of signs of the Holy Spirit's probably working on them. They're not born again yet. They're not professing faith yet. How you deal with that person is different to the person who maybe never had any run-in with that kind of stuff. Okay? Absolutely true, and you don't kind of just toss that stuff aside. Absolutely. But at the same time, let's deal with the very heart of the issue. And these people, they will tug on the heartstrings time and time again. Because they can't win on the central issue. So they have to go with the kind of heartstring stuff.
We ended up talking about mission, unity, and indeed personal pain, all of which matter. And yet, as we have already heard, one of the purposes of the assembly is to declare, to speak, to make theological pronouncements. One of the difficulties is that we have two narratives that do not have to be mutually exclusive. For some people, this whole discussion is a story of sexual struggle and personal pain. And indeed it is.
I would just add one thing, though, because Greg Johnson isn't struggling with it. He's just saying, this is just me. I know he's saying struggling with it, but he doesn't want to get rid of it. you have to realize that when people are in bondage to sin, thought life, whatever, they love that thing. If they hated it, they'd want to get rid of it. Do you know what I'm saying? So, look, Kevin DeYoung's trying to be gracious, and this is the way you should speak in a general assembly. You're not trying to lob grenades. You're trying to meet people out, even if there's problems and issues and all that, and it will be in any general assembly. But then you're trying to point out the issue as much as possible to turn down the temperature. Now, I know somebody brought up in the chat, he's part of the Gospel Coalition. Not a big fan of the Gospel Coalition, but it doesn't mean everybody's ever been on the Gospel Coalition or writes for the Gospel Coalition is whatever. I mean, you know, saying that anybody who's got part of the Gospel Coalition is therefore tired because they teach a lot of really, really bad stuff. I realize that. But from what I've seen, Kevin DeYoung's books are really, really good. And do you know what? All sorts of people have spoken at the Gospel Coalition, Bodhi Bakum, all these kind of people. So, look, it's a mixed bag. There's not many good people in there, but I think Kevin DeYoung is definitely a good person in there. If you disagree, that's fine. But anyway, let's continue.
We don't want to deny that. And for others, this entire discussion is a story of sexual revolution and potential ecclesiastical compromise. That's also a story.
I would say that the ecclesiastical compromise is already happening in that they've allowed someone like Greg Johnson there. The standards are quite low. But again, I digress. Look, if I was speaking in General Assembly, you're trying to reach out to people and get through your major point. I suppose you got to pick your battles. And it's not that you're trying to lay aside things. You're also trying to be as charitable as possible. I mean, we should do that.
And to speak to one is not a refutation of the other. It is possible to speak in a way that is clear and theological and robust without denying that there are very personal stories and issues that we all want to deal with graciously and winsomely. So my simple urging is that you consider, is the statement before us true, helpful, winsome, and wise? No doubt some of you do not think that it is, and then you can vote your conscience. But if it...
And there might be a few conservatives who don't vote for the national statement, by the way. I haven't looked in a long time. I suppose, is there any perfect statement and all that? I think there's enough in their confessions. I mean, you probably say, well, what's, you know, like you can have statement after statement after statement. Are we going to deal with issues of, you know, I don't know. Kevin DeYoung might be in a different presbytery and probably can't do anything. I remember Joseph Piper was talking about the ecclesiastical structure of the PCA, and this was over Tim Keller, was it about 2 years ago now, in the whole Ballet Dancer issue, and he's in New York, so I think there's a limitation on what some people can do in various parts.
Is, let us not be afraid to vote for it as such, because we think there is something else to say. This is not an extreme statement. D.A. Carson, John Piper, Russell Moore, John Frame, Michael Horton, R.C. Sproul, Alistair Begg. These are not extreme men. Sam Albury, Vaughn Roberts, Jackie Hill Perry, Rosaria Butterfield. All of these men and women have publicly identified as persons who struggle with same-sex attraction. And they were signers to the Nashville Statement.
I would also have to say, like, yeah, the struggle with But then, you know, there's renouncing and forsaking. And, you know, many of these people, I don't know all of the people that he's mentioned, but again, I have a massive issue with somebody who just said, well, that's just me, that's the way I am, can't change. It's not biblical. You wouldn't say that with any other sin. Sometimes people make an excuses with, like, you know, anger and all this kind of stuff. Well, it's not nearly as serious, but if you do have a short temper, you should repent of that. But homosexual desires, if something just defines your whole life, but that's different to the Rosario Butterfield thing and story, and other people who have new desires, new affections. Look, they, even within the homosexual community, I did a program a couple of years ago called The Born This Way Myth. There's more and more academics within the LGBT community and the academics in college and stuff like that, that are recognizing that there's no such thing as this fixed, immutable characteristic called homosexuality. It doesn't exist. They realize this. Some of them, at least.
I urge this assembly to vote in favor of the committee's report, if indeed you find this to be a faithful statement of biblical truth, as I do. Thank you.
Mike? I just thought it might be helpful to play that. Anyway, so now, the next thing we're going to look at is looking at Revoice, and this is kind of, you could call this whole controversy Revoice Gate. And there was, this is Joseph Piper, and this is a very good podcast. I'm just going to do a plug out for a podcast because it's good to listen to good programs. So Faith and Practice, I think, and you can go to the podcast released from Greenville Presbyterian Church. I think it's a PCA seminary, but it's a really, really good one from what I've seen. And this is Joseph Piper speaking about the 2018 Revoice Conference. Again, this is the church. This was hosted by Greg Johnson of, I'll just get the name of the church again, Memorial Presbyterian, wasn't it? Yeah. Memorial Presbyterian Church in St. Louis, and it hosted Revoice 18, 2018. Again, it's just for those of you just joining on the program live, it's for those who believe in this kind of halfway house, this kind of impossible halfway house in between Orthodox Christianity and the whole so-called gay Christian movement. But let's just play Joseph Piper and what he says, because I think it's really helpful.
Yeah, we've had a number of questions about the whole Revoice conference in St. Louis and same-sex attraction, concupiscence, and gay Christianity. It's a bit more than we can get into right now. Let me just say this much now. Maybe we can get some follow-up questions. Same-sex attraction is a sin. It is a sin because Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that he has given men and women over to perversion of same-sex attraction, to homosexual desires. And thus, it is different from heterosexual attraction, which is part of our nature because God made us sexual creatures and fulfills that in the gift of sex in marriage. He did not make us homosexual creatures. That's a consequence of the fall. So to be attracted to a man or a woman by the opposite sex is proper, as long as one doesn't lust. That's the difference between same-sex attraction and heterosexual attraction. Same-sex attraction in and of itself is a perversion. Concupiscence or concupiscence is a Roman Catholic myth that says that we can have within us a certain basic lust that are not sinful. But I can find that no place in Scripture. Lust itself is sin. James makes that clear in James chapter 1. Gay Christianity, or I'm a gay Christian, that is also very specious. We do not define our Christianity with sinful adjectives. I'm not an alcoholic Christian. I'm not a fornicating Christian. I'm not a gay Christian. If I'm a Christian, I've been delivered from all of these besetting sins. And we never should define ourselves in any way but as the Bible does.
And isn't that the great tragedy of the Revoice Conference?
Yes, it is. And there's a number of attempts to deal with that. We would encourage presbyteries to ask the presbytery where the host church is to investigate the issue. We cannot allow this public testimony to go on in our denomination, in my opinion.
I wouldn't normally play that much commenting, but I just feel this is such an important issue that it's important we're clear where we stand and really, really think about this. Sometimes it can be good to hear other people talk about this issue and lay it out, not just even listen to me. I mean, try and support people who are still laying out this really well. This is why I recommended that podcast from Greenville Seminary, the Greenville GPTS, Confessing Our Hope, and the podcast Faith and Practice is where Joseph Piper joins, but Confessing Our Hope is well worth, I haven't listened to all the episodes, but some of them are really, really good, and they go through different things and talk about different issues and interview some people I've never heard of before, but very interesting interviews, so I would recommend you check that out. Now, I don't know how long I'll probably do this program. It's about an hour and 20 minutes now, and it is, it's 20 past 10 where I am. Not too bad. I think we're going to look now at the article written by on Christianity Today by Greg Johnson, because I don't want to be spending more than one program on this, and I'm going to look, if there's time, I'm going to be looking at the issue of what's going on, and back on the 20th of May 2019, the reason I found this was on Greg Johnson's Twitter feed, and he reshared this. The article is called, "I Used to Hide My Shame, Now I Take Shelter Under the Gospel." Now, if you've got any questions and you want me to go answer anything, I want us to take our time on this. And this is a huge, huge issue. And I would urge you to really think about this, because you're going to be faced with this. You are. There's no way of getting away from it. I live in a strange part of the world, and I mean by strange is we don't face a lot of this stuff here. In Northern Ireland, where I live, there's a lot of Christians. It doesn't mean we're not being bombarded with liberalism and all that kind of stuff, because they're trying to change our abortion laws. They're trying to change the definition of marriage up here and all this kind of stuff. Northern Ireland, by the way, those of you not aware, is part of the United Kingdom. It is not part of the Republic of Ireland, different jurisdiction altogether, and it's part of Britain. And hopefully, I'm a big fan of Brexit, hopefully we can all leave. I wasn't born here, but I like it up here a lot. If you've got any questions on this issue, I'm going to try and be honest if I'm saying, I'm not too sure how to answer this, but it's very important that we think about the difference between unnatural affections and natural affections, and how they're different, and what it says about a statement of faith. Because again, more and more our churches are going to be facing this. And rather nuancing yourself to death, be plain, be loving, be patient with people. So anyway, this is Greg Johnson, gives an account of how this is something, it's more expanding on what was talked about in his address to the General Assembly. And he kind of just goes, you know, Bill, I'm gay. He tells this guy, Bill, that he's homosexual. And there's a couple of things in this that were really, really strange in this Christianity Today article. He talks about, I wasn't really exactly sure exactly what he's talking about at the beginning, but though I made crude attempts to hide it, wasn't clear what it was, but I suppose his homosexuality, though I made crude attempts to hide it, he says, something about me always appeared different. At age 6, this is really, really strange as well. At age 6, I asked for an easy bake oven and a miniature porcelain tea set for Christmas so I could serve a proper English afternoon tea with my stuffed animals. What has that got to do with anything? 6 years old, people do, you know, kids do all sorts of stuff. So what? You're 6 years old and you like to cook. Go to Italy, every single guy, sometimes the men are better cooks than the women. Just like, just because you're into cooking, and then this is a miniature porcelain tea set, I don't know. Okay, it's a little bit different. It's not quite tractors and farming as we get around here, but, so? It's not like Barbie dolls or anything. And there's stuffed animals. Yeah, you have an imagination. But are you trying to say that at 6, prior to puberty, that you were gay? Again, that sounds more like Bloomington, Alabama, and the Kinsey Institute. And what they've been teaching since about the 1960s, and they've been pumping out these sex psychologists and all this kind of stuff, saying this: children are sexual from birth. It's a disgusting lie. And it's kind of a line that certain groups of people, again, I'm not saying this is about Greg Johnson, by the way. I'm saying other people. I'm talking about the logic here. I'm talking about the form of our argumentation. Again, I have to be very careful because people read into everything these days, but I digress. Anyway, so somewhere there's a photo of me holding a miniature teacup between my thumb and my index finger, pinky sticking out like a rainbow flag. What? Is your mind that warped that when you see a picture of yourself, still at 6, I'm presuming, that just because you got a teacup in your hand, oh, he likes tea. He must be, maybe somebody will explain the connection to me. Generally, okay, women do cook, but it's not only women. I got my easy bake oven. I don't know. Maybe that's entirely pink. I haven't a clue, to be honest, but I'm sure my girls will probably get it at some stage. But when I was sentenced to not one, but 2 terms on a boys soccer team. Sentenced? Oh, wow. Poor thing. You played football. Wow. Your parents were trying to get you to what? Socialize. Oh, that sounds terrible. What on earth? I get so tired of this victim mentality. I'm blaming your parents for everything. You know what? Even if you had terrible parents, stop blaming them for everything. Seriously. Start focusing on where you need to repent and change and be conformed to the image of Christ. Stop blaming your parents. It might even be true, but it's just going to eat away at you. We should be as charitable as possible to others. And we should think about ourselves as the chiefest sinners. We shouldn't be kind of going around this attitude. And sometimes we might need to get this off our chest in a private setting. You know, and I've had times like this, you know, sometimes with a pastor or a friend or something like that. And sometimes you need to share something in confidence and get something off your chest. But don't stay there in bitterness. That's what I would say. Don't stay there in bitterness. Move on. Move on to serve your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, at age 11, the realization hit me. The fact that I went toward other guys the way they felt towards other guys, the way they felt towards girls in 1984 was a terrible time to realize you're gay. I mean, how would you do that? I'd be very, very, I don't know. So he said, the shame was crushing me in another part. Of course, because it's violent. The shame should crush you. It's horrible. I mean, if you do something horrible, you will feel guilty. But we pray that you will repent and find healing and restoration in Christ Jesus, not in you just saying, well, it's all good and it's just the way I am and there's nothing else about it. Skipping on a little bit, my shame sat ubiquitously in the middle of it all. I remember begging God to forgive my sins. This is a bit later after he says he got saved. God, I prayed, I don't know who or what you are, but will you please forgive me for, he refers to something kind of, I don't want to repeat, for being gay. Will you please stop the killing? I don't know what he's referring to there. I'm willing to die for you if that's what you want. Okay, he says that, I'm willing to die for you, but are you willing to forsake all, even your desires? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. But he doesn't deny that part of him. He had an idol before, and it seems from what he's saying, he still has an idol. He may not act out in it, but he's still got an idol in his heart. You can have an idol in your heart and you don't act out in it. Possible. Usually you do act out in some secret way. I mean, Judas, very secretly, publicly, to everybody, he was a Christian. Everybody thought he was a Christian. Nobody suspected him as being a hypocrite and a false convert or anything like that. But he was a thief. Did anybody know about that? But it did manifest, itself. And you find people, I'm not saying one way or the other with Craig Johnson or anything like that, but you find people who have been false converts that there's always other things going on that you don't know about. They keep hidden. So, another part of the article, he says this. I first learned about Jesus while studying architecture at University of Virginia. I heard that sinful people were the only class of people Jesus came to save. I heard that Jesus took all the weight of my guilt and shame and bore it all in his own body for me so that I wouldn't have to bear it anymore. Yes, if you believe, if you were one of the elect. And how do you know if you are in Christ, if you're in union with Christ? You are in union with Christ. You're feeding on the word of God and you're being changed. Who do you think you'll be like more and more? Not perfectly, the side of eternity, but who do you think you're going to be like more and more the longer you're in union with Christ? You'll be more like Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Heart purity. Heart purity. And then connected with that beatitude after in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, because peace comes out as one of the fruits of a pure heart, of a regenerate heart. Expect great things from God, not just we keep downgrading what the gospel does for people. The gospel sets people free. Now, he says, decades have passed, and at age 46, I'm still a virgin, fighting a constant battle for sexual holiness. Sounds like he's thinking about it all the time. Goodness knows, for the last 15 years, I haven't been able to trust myself with an unmonitored internet connection. I don't know how long he's been in ministry, but Mike Rosebush, former director of Exodus International Professional Counselors Network, has said that he has yet to identify a single instance in which same-sex attraction disappeared. He sets up a kind of a, like an impossible standard, you know, like where it's disappeared, but it's like zero. You never think about it again. I'm sure people who have been in that, and there'll probably be an element that will linger on and may come up in their thought life from time to time. But that's not what defines them anymore. But what we do know is that the gospel transforms people, and Paul says to the Corinthians, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. One other thing in this article before we go on to another article. He says, somebody coming over to his apartment. He says, when I welcome people to my fantastic little condo with my Serenin, I don't know how you pronounce that, Serenin table and Corbusier chairs, I compulsively mention that my undergrad was in architecture. It's an instinctive strategy to obfuscate their gaydar. He makes such bizarre comments like this. It just seems to, everything he seems to be thinking about is about this. The gospel doesn't erase this part of my story so much as it redeems it. My sexual orientation doesn't define me, he says at the end of that. Again, it's an impossible middle position. How are we doing for time? So, I think we'll go to the, probably about the 2 hour mark. And we're going to look at, we're going to look at a video, actually. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to look from Revoice 2018 and show you another testimony, because this, it does tie in with the whole Revoice thing. And this is kind of like quote-unquote Revoice Christianity. This, maybe you can term it that, you know, like there's Orthodox Christianity, there's Revoice Christianity, and then there's the full-out now gay Christianity, if we're going to have categories like this. This is from Revoice 2018. I've listened to a lot of it, but I didn't get a chance. Other things kind of came up, and I can't remember what was going on at the time. I did a response to some of the things Greg Johnson said. I think he was on, which program was he on? Cross Politic. He was on Cross Politic. I think I responded to that or something like that. Anyway, this is Nate Collins talking. He is previous to this, Nate Collins gives an introduction to this guy, Ray, and Ray gives his, I suppose we'd say, testimony. And I'm going to play this because I think this is what we've got to be, this is going to be coming. You know what? I think most of us are like, oh man, I don't want to watch any more of this stuff, but this stuff has come. Okay? And it is, according to Greg Johnson, apparently 40%, I don't want to say every single one of the 40% are, you know, okay with this kind of stuff, but 40% of the PCA apparently rejected the Nashville Statement. that's kind of concerning. There's very much two wings now, at least two wings, I think, in the PCA. There's the more liberal, and there's a lot of good ministers still in there. And it'll be interesting to see what happens in the future. Hopefully, all for the glory of God. Let's play this. This is, again, this is from the second session from Revoice 2018.
You guys hear me? Great. Oh, there's this thing. Oh, great. Thank you. So Nate asked me to share a story about what it means to lament and to share a story that should cause us to lament. I wonder if that's going to be really hard here. So to start off my story, I want to pose a question to you guys. What is a pastor? What do you look for in one? What are your qualifications? Some might say that a pastor is someone who is supposed to preach on Sunday. Some might say that a pastor is somebody who is supposed to listen to your problems and to help you with them. For me, a pastor is someone who lays down their life for the sheep. I know that's what Jesus did for us. I know that's what Jesus talked about in John chapter 10 when he speaks about...
We're going to be stopping all the time, but a minister of the gospel preaches, feeds the sheep, pastors the sheep, shepherds the sheep, guides them, leads them, protects them from wolves. There's a number of different roles in the pastor.
Good shepherd. And halfway through college, I myself received the calling to become a pastor as well. Now, you would think that the idea of an LGBT pastor would be a wonderful thing. After decades of...
Really? Not really. Why would that be a wonderful thing? And I keep getting this sense of kind of pride. You think, they'd love to welcome us. Why? Do you meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3? And is there a clear calling on your life? Now, does the church clearly recognize your gifting? If that's not true, you know, it's like, otherwise it's like, I'm just so fantastic. Why wouldn't people want me? Look, I felt called to the ministry back in 2011. And I didn't know if I'd be accepted into college until like early last year. And they might have just said no. And you would have just accepted that in the providence of the will of God. And you just have to, okay, well, ministry's not for me. And I can't just say, well, you think they'd want me, wouldn't you? Why? You may think you're fantastic, but you may not be. I'm just saying for people thinking about going to the ministry, respect church government. If you can't respect church government right now, you're not ready for ministry.
You know, just LGBT people being kicked out of their churches. Who better to bring about this change than someone who understands in a position of...
What are you talking about, LGBT people kicked out of their churches? For centuries, it was called church discipline. People in rebellion against God. Again, this stuff sounds like exactly like Matthew Vines and all this kind of stuff.
Chip, who knows? Someone who would never judge or condemn you for being attracted to the same gender or feeling like you don't fit the stereotypical gender norms.
Okay, let's just play that again.
Judge or condemn you for being attracted to the same gender or feel...
Well, Paul condemns people with vile affections. Was Paul wrong? The Apostle Paul? You see, it's not that much of a... Once you've abandoned the biblical standard, you are completely over... You know, this segment of, if you call it the church, can't stay there for very long. Maybe not even for like the next year or so.
Like, you don't fit the stereotypical gender norms. That's what my friends told me as I finished my seminary degree and prepared.
How about the biblical standards? How about the Titus 2 standards for women? How about Proverbs 31 for a woman? How about those kind of things? Forget the stereotypes. Some of them are silly, okay, from society. That's a straw man. The layout, the biblical roles for men and women, and don't become legalistic about it, and don't go beyond that, but also lay out what is there, rather than just, you know.
Apply for pastoral jobs. They told me any church would be lucky to have you, Ray. You're going to be such a blessing to your church. The church needs...
What? If you go around... Okay, there's a sense in which we're all part of the body. We all work together. We're all needed. And... But never, ever think of... You know, I'm going to be such a blessing to the church. Maybe you're not. Maybe the wrong fit. Do you think the sovereign Lord is going to do something where... I hate when I hear stuff like this.
You. But I soon found out that this was far from the case. You guys can probably imagine the first thing, the first question that they ask you whenever you apply for a ministry position. Tell us your testimony. How did you come to faith? And you can probably imagine what a surprise it was to them whenever I shared my story and my sexuality.
You know, there should always be a problem if you don't like sharing your testimony. Okay, I don't like sometimes thinking about the way I was before I was saved. But at the same time, I love sharing my testimony. I love sharing what God has done in my life.
To be fair, I would be as clear as I possibly could, you know. I would talk about how my sexuality actually brought me to church in the first place, because I was questioning and seeking answers. And it's...
So are you saying your sexuality... I don't like that terminology and all that. Are you saying that your sodomy brought you to church? Are you saying that we should be thankful for your vile affections?
Reason why I'm a Christian today. Or about how I've learned what it means to surrender my sexuality to the Lord and how I'm committed to a life of obedience. And how about how I agree with the church's beliefs on marriage and sexuality, and I have no...
No, you don't. No, you don't. Oh, will you... This cognizant dissonance, whatever you call it. Could this stop? Revoice, you don't. Nick Collins, you don't. But there's always going to be generations. It was the same thing with the whole liberal controversy about 100 years ago, whatever it was. There'll always be people saying, no, we believe the Bible, but... And that's the first generation, then they completely toss out the Bible altogether. But the first generation thought, no, we haven't changed at all. We just want to emphasize this, this, and this.
That to change it? But every time I shared, I could already see the gears turning in their heads. I could feel their opinion changing of me as I went from being a young, energetic, and outgoing candidate to becoming a danger in their eyes. A danger.
Yeah. And you're surprised why? Yeah, because there's so many positive examples of people with vile affections in the scriptures. No? Okay. Let's give another example, and it's not even on the same par, right? But just say somebody went in and said, I constantly have a desire to get drunk. I think about it all the time. I just can't. You'd probably go, I don't know if you're quite ready. I mean, all the boxes. Your heart, your mind, your affections are consumed with this vile affection.
To their church. I had one interview with a church that lasted no longer than 15 minutes before I was told that I was not a good fit, which is the most diplomatic way that a church likes to put it. And I had somebody tell me in another church that on paper, I was the perfect candidate, but my sexuality made it difficult for them to hire me. I come from an Asian American background. believe me when I say that I know what it means to work hard, to be really successful, and to do everything right. And I had. I went to church all of my teenage years.
Quite the Pharisee.
No, really.
This is quite the boast fest so far.
I joined a Christian fellowship in college and became one of the most prominent leaders. And I finished my Master of Divinity degree in seminary in only 2 years. I did everything formulaically right to become the perfect candidate. And it still wasn't enough. No matter how much I had sacrificed, no matter how much I had laid down my life to get to this point, it still wasn't enough.
That's kind of Christianity. You're not good enough. We fall short. We are wretched sinners before God, and it's only by God's mercy that we can have this great blessing of being able to serve in the church. Anyway, that's...
And the one thing I couldn't change about myself became the very thing that disqualified me in their
eyes. But God, can God change that about you? Can God change that about you? You can't change it. That's just the way it is. Nothing you can do about it. The gospel cannot change sodomites. That's contrary to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. So you've got a choice. You can go with your experience, or you can go with the scriptures, and the scriptures are very clear. Such were some of you. Homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, it's just those people who acted out. Who are those people who acted out? Those people who have homosexual desires. Is it consistent with somebody who claims to be pure in heart? Because the people who are eternally blessed before God, as described in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to verse 12, is it consistent with those who are blessed before God? Blessed, not in just some kind of temporal sense, but in a sense of eternally in God's favor.
I know what it means to do everything right and still never be good enough.
If anybody even said that, even apart from the issues with homosexuality, whatever, if somebody says, you know, I was never good enough. And you're not, none of us are good enough. You know what? I can, it doesn't matter how much I prepare for preaching on Sunday and how much the message isn't going to be good enough. I'm a sinner. We are unprofitable servants. Apart from knowing anything else, if you just heard this, I'm not good enough, I can't believe they wouldn't want me and all this kind of stuff, massive pride.
You see, what my friends couldn't understand is that this is the way that things are. This is the reality of the church. Where my friends thought that I'd be a valuable asset to the church, instead the church just saw me as a liability. Somebody who, by being hired...
It's not a corporation. You don't have a credible profession of faith. Well, to be honest, you're not even talking about joining the church here. You talk about the qualifications kind of go up. To be a member of a church is not the same thing as being in church government. More is expected of you. Far more. It's not just something granted to you because you jumped through a couple of hoops. It's an unbelievable privilege.
It would challenge the church in a new way. Someone who would hurt the church's reputation in the eyes of the other churches. Someone who would force the church to stop avoiding this issue and actually deal with it.
I keep hearing this stuff. When did the church... Is there a time in history that the church ignores Genesis 19, Leviticus 18, Romans 1? Are you saying that nobody voted? Nobody has preached? Lectio continua preached through the scriptures in the book of Romans. Are you saying that they skip around this? That nobody's ever preached through 1 Corinthians? Galatians or any place else that mentions homosexuality. Or we're just not obsessed with it. I think that's kind of the message. Plenty of people have talked about when it comes up, but we're not to be focused on this thing the whole time. Now, we're being challenged on it left, right, and center. People might say, you know, outside of the, you know, America, so, well, that's just America. It's not. Same thing is happening in Northern Ireland, where I live. The Presbyterian Church of Ireland having a massive challenge, and I would be shocked if there aren't people that people would be shocked when they see, you know what, they're kind of weak on this issue. Yeah, I think there's a lot of people who otherwise probably sound great, and when it comes to this issue, they're very, very weak. Don't go with the whole thing, well, I am conservative, and No, forget the label. Get rid of the label. Are you scriptural? Because our modern thinking, forget about the church, but our modern thinking has been so saturated by LGBT propaganda that a lot of times we don't even realize when we've been affected by it.
It happened in every single interview. But after months of searching, I was finally hired by a church in New York City. It was a blessing from God. It was a full-time youth pastoring position, and they even set me up with a place to live. The pastors there knew about my sexuality, but they didn't think too much about it. For the first time in a long while, I felt like I was wanted by the church. I served joyfully there for a couple weeks, loving the youth that I worked with and loving the leadership team that I had there.
I would just quibble with, just because you... The church, if you're going for ministry and just say the church says no, it doesn't mean the church doesn't want you. You may not, there might be some red flag in your life. You may have read all the books, but your home situation might be a disaster. That's a big red flag. Your children are not of subjection. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if that's not a general pattern of your life, don't go in ministry. Don't go near it. Trail of destruction will be left behind you. Make sure that you're not making excuses. It doesn't mean the church doesn't want you, and it doesn't mean you're going to be booted out, but there's far more expected of elders. And that's all elders, by the way, ruling elders and teaching elders as well.
And then one day, my supervising pastor hesitantly asked to meet with me. As we sat down, I saw that he was holding a folder in his trembling hands. And inside the folder was an anonymous letter. The subject line read this: Ray is gay. The funny thing is that this anonymous letter actually had a return address, like, on it. So if they were trying to remain secret, somebody really dropped the ball. I know, right? Like, you can't even blackmail somebody, right? So it was actually very easy to trace the letter back to the sender. And guess what? It didn't come from an individual. The address.
If this is true, you know, just say, you just wonder if people say, well, you know, it doesn't define me. I have these desires, da 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 da, but I don't act them out. How does everybody know about it then? How do people know about it?
Actually belonged to a local church in the area. So an entire organization that I had little to no connection with somehow found me and felt that it was their obligation to bring me down.
If you know about some troubling area about somebody that's not known, not generally known, like, if you know that there was somebody with a pornography addiction or something like that, however you'd find that out, I don't know, in somebody in the area, you share and you pass on the information. If they don't do anything about it, okay, that's up to them. But they should, but, yeah.
The damage was already done. the letter had been read and the information had been passed around my church. The parents began texting each other and gossiping about me, and instantly I became a pedophile, a sex offender, a rapist.
Now, I wonder the accuracy. This may have happened, and look, not every homosexual is a pedophile or rapist or anything like that. Let's just get that off straight away. But sometimes when you say, I've heard this time and time again, sometimes you say, you know, same arguments are used by pedophiles. Oh, you just called me a pedophile. And I keep hearing this stuff, and, you know, they keep twisting what you say, that you'd have to be very careful. I'm not saying it's false, but you have to be very careful with such statements and claims.
I did everything that I could to change their minds. I wrote out my testimony and shared it with the parents. I laid out my statement of beliefs, and I passed it around as well. And I pleaded with the parents to sit down with me, to get to know me, to hear my story.
Anything about the theology? Hear my story. Does your story change what the Word of God says? I mean, and the fact that he wants to be a youth pastor as well. I mean, let's get this straight. You know, the perversion may stop at homosexuality, right? But it is a perversion contrary to nature. You cannot trust a pervert around your children. You're insane if you allow that to happen. Utterly irresponsible, right? Now, again, I'm not saying that every homosexual is whatever, make, you know, think of whatever. They may not be. That may be as far as it goes. But it would be unbelievably, you know, because you have somebody going around with vile affections. They're vile according to the Word of God. There's no way you can or should ever trust someone like that with your children. Ever. Forget PC nonsense. If this is your child and this is your situation, and get them out of there. This is not persecution. Someone doesn't have a right to take care of your children. Anyway.
Nobody took me up on that offer. Not a single person. And pretty soon the parents were threatening to leave the church, taking their kids and their money and their tithes with them. And the other pastors and ministers, they had no idea what to do. What is a pastor? Some people say that pastors are supposed to lead the way, lead the church, and be the pioneers of conversation. But the pastors at my church, they couldn't do anything. These
pioneers of change. That's good. Conversation. Not exegesis. Not let's get into the scriptures. Nothing like that. Conversation. Let's get a conversation. Learn about how I feel. It's not like the pastoral theology negates how people feel and stuff like that, and it should be. But theology and truth comes first. And then way down are your feelings.
Pastors who were supposed to be the most powerful people in the church were suddenly powerless in the church, just like I'd been my entire life. My friends told me that as a pastor, I would be able to lead the way in talking about LGBT issues.
It sounds like you need new friends. I'm not trying to be funny, but with friends like that, who needs, you know how that ends. My friends told me, so?
So why did it feel like this was anything but the case? Why was my voice being silenced? Why were people in my church sending around articles about conversion therapy and electric shock treatment without asking me what real change meant?
Okay, the whole electric shock thing, it sounds absurd. And a lot of the conversion therapy sounds very Pentecostal and really weird. The gospel. The gospel changes. How do you change? Preaching. Preach. And share the truth. Don't try and mechanically work up what you want the Spirit to do. Preach the word. have confidence in the preached word of God.
My own life. Why was I being told that I needed to change my language about this issue, to deny my feelings, and to stop spending time with the LGBT?
That's what the gospel says to do. Deny yourself. Deny your feelings. Pick up your cross. See, people say, oh, this isn't a gospel issue. You know, deny yourself except for here. Huh? No, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. That's what Jesus said to do.
Community. Why was it that the very person who should know the most about this issue was the only person who wasn't being included in the conversation? Yeah. Time with the LGBT community. Why was it that the very person who should know the most about this issue was the only person who wasn't being included in the conversation?
You know the least. What? Why? Because you've been in it? That means you're blind to your sin. The person who knows the most about this, who will know far more than the person who's in bondage to their sin, is the person who understands the scriptures and loves God. Not the person who's in bondage to it, at least in his thought life.
You know, it's funny how people outside of the LGBT community just love to speak for it. Some people have told me that maybe I should just not share this part of my life to the
church. Why are you part of such a sinful rebellion against God? Again, this whole move. I mean, Harry Hay, do you stand with him? And his support of NAMBLA, the North American Man Boy Love Association? What, you can only talk about it if you have perverted feelings? How does that make any sense?
You know, that I should keep it secret. Get the care that I need outside, you know, but not bring it into my ministry. This particular church asked me if I could stop using certain words, if I would delete some of my posts. They even went as far as to ask if I would consider it,
That's deceptive, by the way. Covering up, and sadly in some churches, they just, you know, there is a cover-up. How would I put it? Mentality.
Going to counseling for my attractions. And I just couldn't do it. I couldn't agree to it. I couldn't compromise myself. Why? Because the solution to decades of silence on this issue is to promote conversation, not to cover it up. To talk more and not less. And that's exactly what I tried to do.
What they want to do is get it around this topic, get it all in the feelings and emotions, then emotional blackmail, shout people down, and call people big, just like the left does, and then get the other side to submit. That's what they want. It's a playbook. I'm not saying that they're getting together and they're planning it out, but it's just like a child who keeps asking over and over until eventually the parent says, okay, whatever, and you wear them down. And that's what's happened. A lot of ministers now, they don't have a spine. They won't speak out against this. And they're afraid of what people will say about them, that they're a bigot or something like that. Well, look, it says in the scriptures, rejoice, and it says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Stand upon this truth.
1 week later, I was told that I was no longer the youth pastor. It was over. If you ask that church what happened in the summer of 2017 to the young pastor who served there only 3 weeks before he disappeared, they'll still tell you that I resigned, because they would never admit that I was fired for being gay. During the months that followed, I was more depressed than I had ever been before. They say that the greatest sorrow of an LGBT Christian committed to celibacy is not being able to experience the joy of a marriage. But I think for me, the greatest sorrow of an LGBT Christian is seeing the continued mistreatment of the LGBT community at the hands of the church.
See, this stuff always comes up. When it comes down to it, the church is the horrible aggressor. These are people who claim to be Christians. The Bride of Christ is this horrible oppressor against the LGBT community. Why? Because they won't accept them into membership. We're not supposed to. People credible profession of faith. And then more is expected of somebody's in the pastorate. More. Not less, more.
My greatest sorrow. That's my greatest anguish. And that's my greatest lament. There's a song out there that's actually literally called Lament. It was written by a band called Timby Told. Y'all should check them out because we need more Asian American representation in our music. Anyways, this song called Lament is a very powerful one, and it's one of the most honest songs that you'll ever hear about wrestling with God. And I wanted to share with you some of the lyrics here and maybe get us to think about how much they reflect my journey or how much they even reflect our journeys. It goes like this. If you're so mighty, why do you break the weak and the weary and steal what they make? If hopeless delusion is a righteous man's fate, I don't know how much more I can take. You want to know the real kicker? The person who wrote this song, Tim, came out as gay a few years later. And soon afterwards, he also was removed from his position as worship leader of his church. I've always known that marriage isn't for everyone. Not every...
Look, I think you get the idea. Come over here. Look. I don't know what the song is. It might be CCM. There's a lot of CCM artists. And the lyrics are really, really squishy. Not very, very theologically sound. Not very theologically clear. And then a couple of years later, there's Vicky Beeching. You know, she was a big CCM artist. And when you have this kind of Christianity based upon feeling and not based upon truth, then you're eventually going to get this mass exodus, because a lot of them will be converted. And this is what Christianity is to them. It's what it can do for them, rather than them bowing the knee to Christ and glorify Him. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This has been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all. The email is megiddofilms@gmail.com. Please email any questions there. Thank you all for tuning in, and may God bless you all.